Well, take your Bibles out and open to the book of Romans, chapter 8. We're looking at famous sayings of Paul. And in this stretch of scripture, Romans 6, 7, and 8 are some of the deepest, powerful words that Paul spoke. In this particular stretch, at some point, we'll spend a lot of time, and we do all the time. I mean, we frequently quote these, but maybe this would be a good passage just to focus a whole series of messages on. It's so powerful. But I just want to pull out a passage that many of you are familiar with. For some of you, it's become like a life verse. There's a verse that just sometimes jumps out at you, and you're like, I'm just going to make that like my creed or life verse. And it's found in Romans 8, verse 28. And it says, and we know, say, and we know. It's emphatic. It says, and we know that in all things God works for the good to those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Often quoted, well-known verse, and we know all things work together for good. What does it mean? I think at its very base level, taken together in whole and over a long-term period in our lives, every single thing that happens, it means that God is weaving and working them together for our good and for his glory. Now, it doesn't say all things that happen are good, right? I mean, let's think about this. All things are not good. What a mockery it would be if that's what it meant. A child dying is not good. Cancer is not good. War is not good. Blasphemy is not good. There's a lot of things, drug addictions, it's not good. There's a lot of things that aren't good. But God takes things that in and of themselves may not be good and may in fact be bad, and he's able somehow to weave them together with his love and his goodness and over a period of time turn them into something that is good. This is an amazing promise. It's kind of like a chemist who's able to take things that in and of themselves could kill you. But he's able to put them together in such a way, and as he does, it becomes medicine that heals. Or they put stuff together that flavors and seasons and things that in and of themselves may not be good, may even be bad. But God's able to take things and weave them together. That's a picture of what this is about. God can take even bad things and join them together with his wisdom and love and turn them into something good. One of the best examples of this I've ever heard or read, I think I first heard it from Tim Keller, and it's of this place in the Old Testament that is modern day Syria, but it's called Dothan. Now Dothan, it's not that memorable of a place, but there's two events that happen there that many of you will be familiar with. And how God worked in these two events, it's very interesting because they're both so different. The first time we find in the book of Genesis, where Joseph is the younger brother. And he's a bit cocky. He's the dad's favorite, and he's had some experiences with God, and he tells everyone. And we don't know exactly how he carried, but regardless, his brothers learned to hate him, like a lot of older brothers seem to do with younger brothers. I was a younger brother, and I've gotten over most of it. You know, it comes back occasionally, but So Joseph, they decide they want to kill him, and one of the oldest says, "No, let's not kill him. Let's sell him." You know, and. The older brother is thinking, how can we make some profit off this somehow? But he is sold into slavery, and this happens at a place called Dothan, we're told. They're out herding sheep or whatever. And he's thrown into a pit, and while in there, he cries out to God, "Save me, save me." And the answer, God is silent. He doesn't save him. Nothing happens from heaven. In fact, it goes from bad to worse. And he's sold into slavery, and he has a miserable life for years. If you know your Bible, you know how it ends, but let's face it, it was terrible. He literally was sold into slavery, and it went from bad to worse. Same place, Dothan. Centuries forward, there was a second thing that happened there of note. Elisha was there. Now there's a city there, and it's besieged by the enemy, by a massive army. Elisha cries out to God, "Oh God, please save us, save us." And immediately, this time God shows up, and he shows up with chariots of fire to fight for Elisha. Two different instances, two very different responses from the same God. The first instance, "God, save me, get me out of this pit, put me back into my family." nothing. Second time, God save us, we're in trouble. And he sends chariots of fire. You don't think he could have done the chariot thing for Joseph and got him out of the pit? You don't think he could have just showed up with some angels or some army from heaven and helped Joseph out of the pit and put him back? Same place, same God, two different responses. This is very interesting to me. You know, but as we know the story, we know that if Joseph, in fact, hadn't been sold into slavery, if Joseph hadn't gone through all those years of misery, there would have been hundreds of thousands of people who died from a famine that was coming in the future. There would have also, his family would have died. He ended up being the savior for his family if God hadn't allowed him to be sold into slavery and then go through all that he went through. If you know the story, you kind of know how it works out. But what it means is this, and please catch hold of this truth. God was just as actively working everything together in Joseph's life as he was in Elisha's life. It appeared different in the moment. If you're going through it, it looked different. But God was just as active. He was just as active in the seemingly slowness and non-answer to Joseph as he was in the swift, noisy response to Elisha. Do you believe this? This comes down to a lot of our prayers and a lot of our frustrations. Some of you, you heard that testimony that I just gave about somebody came, they needing a job, and they got a job. And some of you are like, I've been looking for work. It hasn't happened yet. Maybe you hear about somebody who just recently was healed from something, had a great doctor's report, and you just had a bad one. And then I get up here and read, and we're talking about all things working together for good to those who love the Lord. And you're like, I love the Lord, who are called according, I've been called according to his purpose. What is this? And this cuts to the chase of, I think, the depth of this word and this promise that Paul is talking about. He's working in different ways in all of our lives. The promise is that it is all for good. That somehow through his love and his wisdom over time, it weaves together all for good. No matter how much bad stuff is happening, you can be assured God absolutely, infallibly, unchangeably loves you. What are some lessons that we can pull from Dothan? You may want to jot some of these down, but number one, even through pain, God's up to something. Even through pain, God is up to something. Within the hearts of believers, based on this promise and many others, there ought to be a confidence that arises in the hearts of believers that does comfort us in times of trials. That about the time things start looking bad, a confidence should also rise that reminds ourselves that, hey, God is still up to something. There is a purpose. Friends, listen, God doesn't waste our pain. When we suffer, when we go through trial, God doesn't just allow this to happen and somehow get a kick out of it. He never wastes our pain. When these things happen, there is a purpose, and you can't always see it on the front side, but there is a purpose. Notice how this verse started, and I had you repeat it, because it started with these words, we know. We know all things work together. This is not guesswork. This is not happenstance. This isn't perhaps or maybe. This is an ironclad certainty. We know all things work together for good. All things. It's not hope. It's not just vague opinion. We know all things. And sometimes it may look like God's plan, it ebbs and flows. But his timing and his plan, he is aware. He knows all things. We can be certain. And there is a comfort in this promise. Number two, not only was it that even through pain, God's up to something, but number two, things might get worse before they get better. I noticed there was no amens right there. Things might get worse before they get better. For Joseph, look, there were many years of loss. If you know the end, I mean, you know Joseph ended up second only to Pharaoh in the land. His family ended up coming to, on the, those brothers that threw him in a pit ended up on their knees begging him for mercy. He ended up pretty good. but kind of forget that for a moment. His life was lost. It went from bad to worse. He was from a pit sold into a slave. And then there he achieved some success. And then he was accused of rape and thrown into prison in a foreign country. And from there, again, God blessed him. But then he was double-crossed. He thought he was going to get out and he couldn't get. It went from bad to worse to worse to worse. What about Christ, even on the night of his betrayal? I mean, there is a picture that we get of him in the garden where he is praying. And look, this isn't a Renaissance painting where there's just a little pout on his face. The Bible says in Hebrews and also in Luke 22 that he fell to the ground and he prayed fervently, and he was praying so intensely that literally droplets of blood, like sweat, came from him. And this is, we don't like this necessarily. We don't like that he was so down. And sometimes this verse gets used in ways that I don't think it's meant to. Sometimes when somebody needs to be held, when somebody just needs a shoulder to cry on, we can be too quick to just say a verse like this and omit the reality of the pain of the moment. There's real pain as you go through trial. There is real pain. And this isn't a church that steers away from that and just says, hey, everything's always going to be better. Everything, except Christ, it's always going to be better. You'll never have a flat tire. Your hair will always fall in place. You'll never have a bad day again. No. No, you might have, yeah, you will. In fact, Jesus promised you will go. We live in a broken, fallen world. Things may get worse before they get better. There may be some things that will happen. And so you pray with whatever we have, our sweat, our tears. Yes, there's a place where this verse and this promise comes in, but there are sometimes we need to just sit with Job while he suffers. Sometimes it may get worse. The promise still remains. It's still true. This promise doesn't have a condition on it. That's why I gave you the example of Joseph. It doesn't have a condition of expediency, that it's going to happen right now, that you're going to get out of it, it'll be solved, and we're fixers. In America, we like things solved, fixable, and some things aren't easy. Say good amen. Some of you are going through some life issues right now. Maybe it's relational, financial, health things. There's no quick, easy fixes that you can see outside of something divine. And occasionally that happens. Occasionally we see that, but oftentimes things sometimes actually get worse before they start turning. And it leads to the third point. You've heard it said many times, but the journey is the destination. The journey is. This is the Christian experience as we are Christ followers. It's as we walk. It's as we go through. And have you noticed this, that God is a teacher, but by our standards, his teaching seems very strange? Think about it. In school, we learned the lessons and then we got the test. But with God, he gives us the test and then teaches us the lessons. We learn through affliction. We learn through trials. Most of the times when we face a trial, it's not like we were prepared for it. It's not like we knew all the answers going into it. No, we're going to face new challenges and new trials in life. And as we do, this promise is there. Thank God for it. But the journey is the destination. Think of all the terrible things that happened to Joseph. He was maligned by his brothers, thrown into a pit, sold as a slave. He lied, accused of rape, languished in prison. And at the end of Joseph's life, his brothers came to him. They didn't exactly know who he was. When it was finally revealed, this is great story, really. And he says something almost like Romans 8:28. Check it out. He said this in Genesis 50. He says, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what's being done, for the saving of many lives. I wonder if he hadn't gone through the journey as long as he had, if he would have had that perspective. I wonder if it hadn't have been a while and he went through such pain and trial and crisis. I think that was a perspective that was earned, that when he did finally see his brothers, he didn't want to exact revenge on them. He realized this is what God was doing. He learned the lesson. He knew what it was for. There was a purpose in it. Say good amen. Number four, some things will never be the same again. We want everything fixed, and we have an idea in our mind of what the ideal is, and it's either a comparative value of what somebody else does, or we want something prior to what we once had. Life is never like that. We age, we change, things and seasons happen, years go by, there's the calendar pages that get turned, things will never be the same again. All things working together for good, it says, but that doesn't mean we all will just get our life back the way we wanted it. Joseph, he lost his youth. Think about what he lost. He lost time with his father. He loved his father, and his father loved him. And when he was reunited with his father, it was brief, it was short. His father was very far gone in age. He lost that. He didn't have memories that the other brothers had. He didn't have those good things. It was lost. Yes, God restored him, but that was lost. Look at the life of Job. If you just read the first few chapters of Job and then the last chapter of Job, you could just say, well, he lost everything, but, well, you know, in the end, he got it all back, double portion. You know, it was okay. Well, yes, he was blessed, but it's kind of like a glorious limp, isn't it? It was never going to be the same. He did lose things that were irreplaceable. He lost sons and daughters that were irreplaceable. And you know what? That's where we have to trust in the goodness of God, that somehow he knows. What are you looking for? And this is where this message is headed. Are you just looking as you face trials, perhaps as you go through things? Are you just crying and just saying, Lord, I want it back to what it was? Is that the goal? Is that what we should be after? I'm not so sure. At times there is loss. Years ago, I worked with a guy and I loved him. I thought he was the greatest guy. I admired him, but he was always hard on me. He was actually quite mean to me at times. And when he was leaving, he was moving away and going someplace else. Before he left, he came to my office and he literally got down on his knees and he begged my forgiveness. And he said, you know, I was always mean to you. I was always cruel to you. And I knew that, but he was confessing it. He wanted my forgiveness. I said, of course, I forgive you. I love you. I've always loved you. But you know, I was grieved and I told him as much. I forgive you, but you know what I miss? We could have been such good friends. I miss what we could have had together. I mean, I admired you and I still do. And maybe the Lord will give us that in the future, but I think it's lost. Some things are lost. Some things as we go through life, they don't always just get restored like new. I mean, there's different seasons. There are different times for everything. This promise doesn't mean that it's going to put us in this perfect place and keep us there forever. It may go from bad to worse. Things may not go back. And so it's like, well, where's the hope in this, Rick? Aren't you glad you came to church today? Some of you are like, man, I find hope in truth. I find hope in truth. It's the truth that sets us free. Number five, transformation's the goal of the promise. The goal of this promise is transformation. Let's talk about this. I mean, what is the good? It says all things will work together for good. Well, what is the good? Do we get to define the good? Do we get to say what's good? Do we get to define that we understand what's good? What is it working towards? It is working to this, making us more like Jesus, conformed into the image of God's own Son, Jesus Christ. And there is no higher good, there's no higher value than this. We talked about this all last week in Philippians 3 when we talked about when Paul said, I press towards this goal, this upward prize, forgetting those things which are behind me. I reach, I strain, I consider everything else in my life lost. And what was he reaching for? What was the one thing? It was to be like Christ. It was to be like him. Now, we need to really think about this because this promise gets abused and it gets taken out of context a lot. And many times this promise, it gets trivialized. Let's say you're going with somebody down the road and you're going and you get a blowout and you have a flat tire. And somebody there might say, well, you know, all things worked. Maybe there's going to be a sale on tires. That may be true, but that's not what this verse is talking about. Okay? Listen to this powerful truth. The good that this verse is talking about, the good is not necessarily there to make us healthy or happy, but it's there to make us holy, to make us like Jesus, to make us more like Jesus, to walk in his image. Jesus came not just to be our Savior. Thank God he did that. But he came to be our Lord. He came to set the example, to set the pace. And it's his stride that we are after, to be more Christ-like. The image isn't, and this is what's so different from the spirit of this world. The spirit of this world says, you got to find the better you. I got to strive harder, and it's from within, and we got to try and work ourselves up and somehow coax ourselves into our best selves. To the Christian, it's different. Paul said, I die daily. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ that lives within me. Yes, my name is Rick Gannon. Yes, I have a driver's license number, a social security number, a passport that says where I belong. But beyond all that, I am God's son, and he is conforming into the image of Christ. And I am to be his hands, his feet here on earth. He's going to change my values. He doesn't work in me to just make me a better me. It is Christ in me that is the goal. It's Christ in me. This is the process. If the goal of our lives is not to be like Jesus, then your goals are far too small. Your goals are shallow, and they are short in their length of effectiveness. Our goal is to be conformed into the image of God's own Son. More and more. We may go through many dangers. We may go through many toils and snares and seasons, but one day we will be like him. To be like him. To be like him. This great thinker and writer, Parker Palmer, I was reading a quote from him, and he was talking about the trials, the difficulties, and discerning how God works in these different seasons. How do you process grief and loss? How do you process pain? And he likens it to seasons that happen to us. He says it's like winter, summer, fall. And they come whether we like it or not, whether we ask for it or not. You don't get to choose. Life happens. Life unfolds. We will get surprised by things. And he talked about it, and he compared it to these seasons, and it's a paradox. That in death, there's life. In pain and suffering, somehow there's newness and recreation. He says autumn is the season of great beauty, but it's also the season of decline. The days grow shorter. The light is suffused. Summer's abundance decays towards winter's death. He said in his own experience, Parker Palmer did, he said, I'm rarely aware of the seeds that are being planted. But as I explore autumn's paradox of dying and seeding, I feel the power of the metaphor, he says. In the autumn events of my own experience, I'm easily fixated on surface appearances of the decline of meaning, the decay of relationship, the death of work. And yet if I look more deeply, I see the possibilities of being planted to bear more fruit in seasons to come. He said, in retrospect, I can see in my own life what I could not see at the time. How the job I lost actually helped me to find the right work that I needed. How the road closed sign turned me into a train that I needed to travel, and it was a beautiful long cut. How losses that felt irredeemable forced me to discern the meanings that I was needing to know, and there was no other way to know it. On the surface, it seemed like life was lessening, but silently and lavishly, the seeds of new life were springing. All things work together for good to those who love the Lord. Through our trials, no matter our circumstances, no matter the pain, no one can take this verse out of the Bible. Satan can never take this verse out of your heart. Know this, all things work together for good to those who love the Lord. Who are called according to his purpose. I've shared this story before, but it just fits here. My great-grandmother was a preacher in Arizona. And at that time, this goes back to the 30s, there was a famine, and just our whole country was the Great Depression. But it was during this time, she felt called to go to Korea. At that time, one of the hardest countries for the gospel. It was closed almost to the gospel. And she felt called to be a missionary, and she worked and worked and worked and toiled and told and sold everything that she could to get enough money together. And she was going to go to this very difficult mission field, Korea. About that time, due to the Great Depression, I think it was her sister died, had young children, and they were given to her. And she's wrestling. There's no way. I mean, it was very difficult travel. It was very difficult living experience. And now she seems like all's lost. All that I thought I was going to do, I can't do. But how many of you know all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and who are called according to his purpose? It's about that time a missionary came to their church who was going to Korea and was looking for funding and help. And she felt impressed by God. Here she had worked for years and had done all this work to get it all ready to go, all the finances. And the Lord said, you did all that thinking it was for you, but that's not your purpose. It's his. She gave all that to him and he went. It's amazing. The story doesn't end there. He was a missionary. He worked with other missionaries. They did a lot of work. And one day a young boy walked into his mission. That boy gave his life to Jesus. That boy became a pastor of a church. That church is now the largest church in the world, over 750,000 people in Seoul, South Korea. Pastor Yonggi Cho is his name. So in God's economy, there's this pastor. That's pretty cool. There was a missionary. That was a lighthouse where he came in. And there was a woman who gave all that she had and had raised, all called according to their purpose. You don't always get to choose. When it says all things work together for good, it's not up to us to define the good. It's not up to us to define, well, I know what should be good for my life. I know what's right. And to slam our fists and to make demands and say, this is the way it should go. As Christians, we yield and we walk humbly before the Almighty. And we say, God, if you need me in a pit for a season, if you need me in a prison for a season, if you need me to sell everything that I have worked so hard, you need me to give it away, whatever it is. You need me to go to a foreign land. You need me to start a church. It's all working together for your good, for your purpose. Say good amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Give him praise. He's worthy of all praise. Come on. We sang it again. Let's sing it again with conviction and with passion about our beliefs. And as we do, if you're going through a particular trial right now, may your faith be strong. May your faith be encouraged to know that all things are working out. Maybe the season right now is to feel pain like Jesus himself felt in the garden. Maybe it's just hard and it's okay to say that. Don't feel like that's a lack of faith. Don't feel like, well, I'm not trusting God enough because it just hurts right now. Yeah, it may. And you know what? Let's stand with brothers and sisters who are hurting. Let's stand with brothers and sisters who can't see the end result. And they don't know how it's gonna work together. For we stand with you. But by declaring what we believe and by declaring our faith, some things get in a divine order that just helps us out. So come on, let's sing it again. I want to pray for you, especially if you're going through just a season. And like Parker wrote, it's a season of decline right now and you just don't understand, but you love the Lord. You feel called according to his purpose. I just want to pray the confidence of this promise rest on you. Are we standing together with these brothers and sisters today, church? Some of you, you're doing good right now, but let's stand together by faith. Let's bow our heads and pray. God, thank you so much for this promise. No one can take it away. Satan can't snatch us out of our hearts. What a promise in Scripture that all things work together for good. Lord, we know it. We know it, and we have confidence today. God, for those that maybe are in a season, it feels like autumn. And it feels like leaves are turning and it means they're dying. It means it's hard. God, help us to see the life. Help us to see this promise at work in all of our situations and all of our life. God, I pray for courage and I speak against the lies of the enemy that would come and say, God, I pray that life would produce life. Give us the encouragement. Give us the ability to speak words of life to others. Thank you, God. Be the glory and the lift of our head today. Thank you for this promise. And all those who agree, say a good amen. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for coming today.